When I was at the training college, my theological preaching mentor was a guy called Major Dr. Alan Harley. Actually, it was only a Captain Dr. Alan Harley, Reverend Doctor, sorry, forgot one of his titles. We used to call him the Rev. And I really looked up to him as a man of God and a man of great learning and a great preacher. And when I was at college, he said, preach the great themes of the gospel. He said, don't forget to preach the great themes of the gospel. Preach love and mercy and justice and hope and peace. So when we were at our first appointment at Glebe, I was being obedient to Alan, and I was in fact doing a series of the great themes of the gospel. And it was my week of preparing the sermon on peace. And sitting in the quarters there at Annandale, I had a knock on the door, and our next door neighbour, Alan, knocked on the door and he said, can I have your help? Now I have to tell you that I've told this story before in a sermon, but because I told it in a sermon, I'm absolutely certain that none of you will remember it. So I'm happy to tell it again. So Al wanted some help. So Al said, I just need some help because I just found out my mum died. She died 6 weeks ago in hospital. And Al had had a really troubled life, and he knew the Salvation Army. He'd been in through rehab on several occasions. He'd done time in prison. His family was extremely dysfunctional, no real contact with his siblings, and that was what he wanted help with. Could we help him find his siblings so he could pass the news on to them? And we were able to do so. But what caught my attention was he said, and I said, well, what do you mean your mum died 6 weeks ago? And he said, well, she was an alcoholic her whole life, never beat it. She was living on the streets in Petersham, and that's where she was found dead 6 weeks ago. He said, but at least she's at peace. And I've been thinking about this word for hours. And he said, at least she's at peace. And I thought, well, what does that mean? What does that mean to say she's at peace? In what sense is she at peace? And I didn't quite know what to say to that. And in fact, I had to go back and rewrite my sermon in light of that comment. What does that mean that she's at peace? You know, this was this troubled woman. Al himself he'd lived with his mum off and on, but eventually been taken away in his early teens and lived in homes. And her life was just such a mess. And was she at peace? What could I say to him about that? You know, what does peace mean? When we're even saying that as Christians, what are we saying? When we talk about it, I mean, we sing about it and talk about it at Christmas all the time. You know, is peace just absence of conflict? And sometimes, yes, and sometimes it's not bad that there's an absence of conflict. That's a good understanding of peace. I was collecting in Westfield, and as you do, you just observe the people when you're kind of sitting there for a long time. And there's this family, it looked like a grandmother and a mother and two small children, and a boy and a girl, and the girl was the oldest one. And it looked like that the mum said to her mum, I'm just going to duck upstairs to grab something quickly, can you just mind the children? So they just stayed there. And what became obvious straight away was the sister knew exactly how to wind up her little brother. Because he would just settle down and she would just do something, poke him, take what he was looking at, cover it up, do anything she could. So he would just start kind of crying again. And the grandmother would say, stop, and she just kept on going. It's a gift, that kind of ability to provoke. And I was thinking, you know, the peace of Christmas be with you. So sometimes the absence of conflict, whether great or small, would be a good thing. Now, if beauty pageants have taught us anything, it's that world peace is important. And so perhaps peace means that, this absence of conflict on a global scale. And we would certainly say that that's part of it, that we want it to be part of it. But is the Christian idea of peace different somehow to that? If it's more or deeper than just the absence of conflict? You know, what is this thing that Zechariah prophesied about? We looked at this 2 weeks ago. The angel sang about peace. Jesus, in his farewell discourse to his disciples, talked about peace on two occasions. He said to them, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In fact, after the resurrection, it was how Jesus greeted the disciples, John's gospel tells us, that he said, "Peace be with you," probably that Hebrew greeting of shalom. So peace seems to be a theme, and it continues in the letters, of course. Peace is one of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians. And in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he talks about God as the God of peace. So I think we can say it does matter, this peace thing. Like, it is important. It doesn't sound like it's an optional extra. It sounds like something we should seek to understand. Now, interestingly, we read from Luke's gospel this morning. Now, Luke grounds his Christmas story in history. All right, he's really helpful the way he does that. He says, in the time of Caesar Augustus, there was a census. Now, I don't know if you know or remember your Roman history, but Caesar Augustus was one of the great emperors. In fact, in a sense, the first sole emperor, although he was adopted by Julius Caesar, right? And Julius Caesar had unified the empire. But Caesar Augustus had then proclaimed, when he became emperor, had proclaimed Julius Caesar as a god and himself as a son of God. And he enforced the Pax Romana, it was called, the Roman peace. He enforced the Roman peace throughout the world. But he became the son of God through killing off all his rivals. He enforced the peace by subduing and by conquering and by defeating. And Augustus had never heard of Jesus, all right? This figure out who we would say is Lord of all worlds, of Lord of the universe, Lord of all creation. Augustus had never heard of him. But within a century, the empire had heard of Christianity. They'd heard of Jesus, and they tried to obliterate it. Within 3 centuries, the emperor was a Christian. Within 4 centuries, the whole empire was Christian. And this peace was spreading throughout the world. And yes, if we know our history, we know that the gospel and this message of peace was hijacked by politicians and rulers and people of power. We know that it's been misused. We know that misguided people have distorted the gospel and used it to their own ends. But nonetheless, this gospel is still a clarion call to peace. And this gospel goes out to the whole world. So Sharon said last week that peace, this idea of peace or shalom, is the way it ought to be. Do you remember that? You know, the way it ought to be. You ought to be able to drive up Church Street onto Windsor Road and get every green light. It ought to be that way. And Sharon and I have said that to each other several times this week. I mean, twice this week, and this is like a miracle, right? Twice this week, we've driven to the top of Churchill Drive and got a green light and turned straight on it on Windsor Road. And Sharon and I looked at each other and said, it's the way it ought to be. It's the way it ought to be. All right? So this is this idea of shalom. But we know that the world is not always the way it ought to be. And the best wishes of pageant participants aside, why is world peace so hard? Why is peace so hard? How can we be peace-filled people? What role do we have to play in this? How do we speak into this world? Now, those of you who are at Axios will know that we had a girl, Sophie Renton, come from a research company called McCrindle, a very reputable research company. And they've done some research on 2018 and also on Christmas. And I'm not sure if you've done your Christmas shopping yet, but the number one wish-for present is a piece of technology, all right, or a phone or an iPad or a something or other. You didn't buy one, did you? You're all shaking your heads. The number two most desired present is an experience. So people want tickets to something or to an event or to do something special or to a journey or something else. So that's the number two. You're still shaking your head. Some of you have not done well, have you, really, with your Christmas shopping. The top three things that we love about Christmas are we love time with family. I think we'd agree with that. We love food. And number three was the mood, the whole atmosphere of Christmas, the mood, the vibe, the marbo. But one of the other interesting things they had in this year in review was the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year. So this is a word that the Oxford Dictionary says, a word that reflects the ethos, the mood, and the preoccupations of the passing year. And that word was toxic. The word that has dominated people's thinking is toxic. We talk about toxic masculinity. We talk about toxic culture. We talked about toxic relationships. And we wouldn't want that to be true, would we? Why would not a word like peace be the word of the year? The word that we're talking about, the idea that fills our consciousness, that defines our mood and our preoccupations. How do we do this peace thing? Well, one of the things I love about that song that we've been singing the last few weeks, which you did a very good job at, is in the chorus it says, "Let there be peace, let there be peace, and let it start in me. Let there be peace, and let it start in me." And I think really that's the key to this whole peace endeavour, which is part of our call, right, as gospel people. You see, we know that Christmas is not always a time of peace. At Christmas, we're very conscious of who isn't in our life. We're conscious of missing experiences. We're conscious of those things that are not there. Conscious of what we don't have. We're conscious of tensions in families. We're conscious of difficult relationships, of families that have split, of navigating our way around difficult relationships. Who goes where, when? This can be hard to negotiate. How do we live as people of peace, ourselves personally, in this? How do we get this peace? How do we pass it on? Well, in John's letter, in chapter 4, he talks this very famous phrase. He talks about the fact that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. This idea that the love of Jesus in us actually does something positive for us. It actually changes us. And you might remember that when we looked at Zechariah's prophecy, running through it was this idea of love that leads to hope, which leads to peace. All right, this continuum of the Christian experience where the heart is at rest, where we know peace. See, John assures us that Jesus has changed everything. Jesus has changed everything, and that we can know peace. And in John, his idea is that this peace that Jesus brings to us is a heart at peace in all of his followers, in spite of the world around us. And for John, it seems to be this idea that there's an assurance that when we follow what is true, when we live out of that which is good, when our motives are eternal, when our focus is on God, we can have peace in spite of the world, in spite of the world around us. We can still be at peace in ourselves, in us. For John, the incarnation, God made flesh, God living amongst us, gives us peace in spite of the world. And this is true in life's challenges, and it's true in our busyness. Now, Christmas cheer is frantic for our call. Lots of you know this. Lots of you have volunteered and helped out. When I look at Marg Paul in this kind of really hectic 2 weeks, and it is hectic, just so many people wanting her attention, wanting her time, so much to organise. And the last few years, last year we changed up the way we did Christmas. This year we not only had changed it up, we had to do it in a new location as well. But I think Marg can be at peace. You see, because she's doing what she ought as a Christian. She's offering her time to others. She's channeling the community's generosity in meaningful ways. She's generous with her attention and her effort, even when people aren't all that happy with how we've helped them. All right? She can be at peace. That's the gospel message, that even in busyness and turmoil, you can be at peace. You and I can know peace. Now, we often talk about serenity, the serenity of the swan, you know, that the swan floats beautifully on the water, but it's paddling furiously underneath. Well, really what John's talking about is a reverse swan, all right? It's a reverse. I don't mean that they're upside down, but it's a reverse swan, that what it might look like, we're in turmoil and busyness and all is frantic, but inside we know peace. We know peace. Christ's peace, I think, is its reverse swan. We're visibly buffeted. facing an uncertain future. And yes, even perhaps living in a toxic culture or environment, but we can be at peace. And I think we know that experience when we place ourselves in God's hands, we place our life in His hands, and whatever happens, we say, I'm at peace. Whatever the future holds, I'm in His hands. And we can say that I've been true. We can say that I've been God-honoring. We can say I've been as faithful as I could be. We've followed the gospel way. We've given our lives to what is best, given our lives to what is eternal and holy and good. And there's a peace that comes from that. It's a peace that comes from what we might call an aligned life. All right, our heart, our convictions, and our actions are all in alignment. Even though the world around us can be difficult, we go through difficult circumstances. We're gospel-defined people, and our lives and our words and our actions are all aligned. You see, because it is possible to live an unaligned life, if you like. If you've ever studied psychology, you'll know that there's a term they use called cognitive dissonance. All right, that the way we think, there's a dissonance in what's going on in the way we think. And what that means is we can say, I want to be a holy and good person. But then we go out and do mean things. And we choose to do mean things. And we say seriously that I want to be a holy and good person. We still choose to do mean things. And the only way we can achieve that is by a cognitive dissonance, all right, in our mind. Somehow we can compartmentalize this and excuse ourselves or justify ourselves. But it's not a healthy place to live. It's not a healthy way to live. And there's been studies on this in the Deep South. And there's people who would say, with conviction, I am not a racist. And then use racist language and act in a racist way. And they said the only way you can do that is by cognitive dissonance. Pretending to be at peace, I think. Some years ago, I met a cadet in training at our college. And on the surface, he was an easygoing guy, even a laid-back guy, and always seemed to be in a good mood, always happy to meet people. Yet when I spoke with him one-on-one in these conversations, there would emerge this deep-rooted anger. And it baffled me. It baffled me. And eventually I said to him, well, which one is the real you? Which one is the real you? This thing you present, this idea of yourself that you present, where you're a laid-back, easy-going guy, or this anger that so quickly emerges, which one is really you? You see, that's cognitive dissonance. But as Christians, we're called to live another way. We align ourselves with the gospel. We fill our hearts with love. And we can know serenity and we can know peace. And that's when our convictions, the things we say and believe to be true, and our actions are in alignment. And when that happens, even in emotionally turbulent times, we can be people of peace. We can know peace. And I think the world needs a people of peace. It needs us. It needs us. I don't know if you've ever met anybody and you think, oh, look, I just think they're a Christian. They're just nice. You know, you're a Christian. You know, when I collected Parramatta Station, there's this very nice Indian guy who comes past, and just the way he smiles at me, it's not the size of the donation. I try not to look at the donation people give me. He smiles and the way he greets me, and I think, oh, yeah, I'm sure he's a Christian. Sure enough, last Sunday night, there we are at All Saints, playing at the carol service. There he was, sitting down the front, this nice Indian guy with his wife and child. So I went over and said hello to him and asked him his name, which I now can't remember. But I knew it, see? I knew. He's a Christian, one of the good guys. Do you know those people who have this inner peace? They've got this something that we want. When I was a young man, I grew up at Albion Corps in Brisbane, and there was a retired colonel there. And I thought it was like a thing, right, that every Salvation Army Corps had to have a retired colonel with white hair, of stately demeanour, someone who said hallelujah and amen out loud and was always ready to pray. And Colonel Patterson was that man. Our colonel and his wife, Mrs. Patterson, those were the days when she didn't get a rank, she was Mrs. Colonel and Mrs. Patterson. I did think it was a thing, right? We went to Hurstville Corps when we moved to Sydney, and there's a guy, Colonel Shepherd, same thing, white-haired colonel, always said hallelujah and amen, always ready to pray. And went to Earlwood on our training. Sure enough, there's a guy called Colonel Kingston, right? Tall, white haired, prayed, said hallelujah. It was a thing. I remember Colonel Patterson very well, and his family, his daughter and grandchildren went to the Corps. He's part of our Corps, and as a good man. And Mrs. Patterson was lovely. We had the great privilege of being part of a Bible study with them. So at some stage at Albion, they organised the whole Corps into cross-generational Bible studies for a period of time. So people of all different ages were in these Bible study groups, and we were in our 20s at the time. And Colonel and Mrs. Patterson were well retired. And they were in our group, and it was a delight. And particularly Mrs. Patterson, she was just the loveliest person, all right? She was just so good and kind, never said a bad word about anybody. She was encouraging. And when you sat in her presence, I think I kind of felt like I was a better person for sitting in her presence, because there was a goodness that came from her, a serenity about who she was, his security in who she was and who she was. She was a great joy to everybody who knew her. And I think you've probably known people like that in your life, haven't you? Those people who have this peace, this serenity, this thing that we're talking about, this aligned life where convictions and actions and prayers and thoughts are all in alignment with the gospel. On their very first Christmas, an angel choir sang, unbelievably to all these terrified shepherds, they sang a message of peace. And it was a message to us. It's a song written for us to hear and to never stop singing. We are the favoured of God, spoken about in that passage. Those who know him and love him. And to quote an old army song, the world is needing us. The world is needing us. Now, I don't know if you've ever used that expression, I don't want the whole world to know, you know, when there's something that's a bit embarrassing, I don't want the whole world to know. Or perhaps you've used the opposite expression, when you've got really good news, I would just feel like I want to tell the whole world. Well, who do you mean? How many people do you actually mean? I mean, fortunately, with Facebook these days, we can actually count the number of friends we have. All right, I have 670. All right, it's a very precise number. When I see people who on Facebook have 3,000 friends, I think that's not real. That's not real. They've just hunted people down. They're not really friends. In fact, I don't know all that 670 all that well. I'm just polite. When people say they want to be my friend, I just say yes. Who's your world? If you were to make an announcement to the whole world, who would it be? How many people? 100? 200? 300 people? Who's your world? And that world is needing you. That world needs you, your world. And your world is different to my world. And the world each of us lives in needs to hear and feel and sense and see peace in you and me. And we become a peace person through day by day, trusting more and more in Jesus, by listening to him, by speaking with him, by learning from him, by placing him at the centre of our lives and aligning all that we are with all that he is, our Lord and our Saviour, our Redeemer and Friend, and yes, our Prince of Peace. Your world needs you. Your world needs you to live out the gospel, to live an aligned life. They need to see Jesus in you and me. That's how we usher peace into the world. May we be peace bringers this Christmas. On Christmas Day and all the days that lie ahead of us. We're going to listen to a song. It's a song we caught a little glimpse of it during our offering. It's a beautiful, beautiful song by this lovely singer, Lauren Daigle. There's this sense of yearning, I think, in this song. It's, we sing Noel and we think about Jesus and what he means to us. And as we listen to this song, let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our family. Let's pray for our world. You pray for your world. Who is it that needs peace this Christmas? Who is it that needs to see the peace of the gospel, to align their hearts with all that Jesus is? Let's be a prayer as we listen to this song.